Hosea chapter 13 tonight. Tonight in Hosea chapter 13, God will pull down Ephraim. So there's judgment coming to Ephraim because of their rebellion against the Lord. And we're in the same section of our outline as last time, and then next time we'll be completing it there at the end. All right, so as we begin tonight, let's go ahead and listen to the chapter so you can get your Bibles ready and have a listen and think about what he's saying here as we dig our way through.
Chapter 13. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended and veiled, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, that the men that sacrifice kissed the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Saviour beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten thee. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thy help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. And his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up.
Okay, so as we dig into this here, God's pronouncing judgment upon Ephraim for their rebellion against him and letting them know what's going to take place. And the first four verses here, we are introduced to Ephraim once again. And here he contrasts between humility and idolatry. All right, so notice here in verse number one, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself. All right, now that first phrase there, it's worded a little bit awkwardly, and I checked it in the original, and it's a bit awkward there too. That's why it's awkward. But the idea seems to be here that it's that Ephraim, when he spake trembling, is the idea of him being humble, trembling humbly before God, and that God exalted him as a result. He was exalted because he was trusting God. But then he offended in Baal, and he died. Alright, so when he turned to Baal and started worshiping Baal, then there's disaster. He died spiritually and problems began to erupt there. Verse number two, in our eyes, worshiping a man-made image is so foolish, and yet we have our own materialistic images that tempt us and lure us away from God. Here in verse number two, and now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and the idols according to their own understanding, all the works of their craftsmen. They say of them, let the men sacrifice and kiss the calves. All right, so when he's talking about kissing the calves, he's talking about the idols that they were creating. So they had all these different kinds of idols that they were creating to be able to worship instead of worshiping God. And God was rebuking them for that. And, you know, like I said here in the notes, we would look at it and think, well, how stupid. Why would you fall down and worship some calf you carved out of wood or stone? And yet we don't do that. At the same time, we are tempted with so many materialistic things of this life that, you know, a lot of times we fall down to the things of this world and the lures of this world, and we're not much better off than the people there that were actually worshiping these other things as gods. Therefore, God says, because of the image worship that he was going to deal with them. Note that the similes in this verse all speak of things that do not last. Ephraim would not last. Look, this verse is crammed full of similes. All right, as the morning cloud. All right, so what's that talking about? The morning cloud. All right, the mist that comes around in the morning, the fog type of thing. All right, and as the early dew that passes away. All right, so the grass is wet when you get up in the morning sometimes. And as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind off out of the floor. So when the farmers were thrashing their wheat, and the chaff, the wind would come along and blow it everywhere, and then it didn't stay around. And as the smoke of the chimney. All right, so the smoke comes out of a chimney, and you watch it for a few moments, and then all of a sudden it's gone. You can't find it. I mean, it's still there, but you can't see it. And so it just disappears. And so all of these things are picturing things that don't last, and God says that's the way Ephraim was going to be. They were not going to last much longer. God reminds them of the first of his first commandment there. In verse number 4, he's kind of paraphrasing Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, where he says, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. All right, so God's reminding them, the first commandment there is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. They weren't to have any other gods before them. They were only to have one God. And that is true for us as well. All right, we're to only have one God, and God doesn't want... You know, if there's one thing, if you were to choose one thing throughout the whole Bible that God utterly detests, and that would be competition of any kind. God does not want competition. It may be the competition of our pride. It may be the competition of a false god. It may be the competition of materialism. It may be anything else. There's anything in our lives that are competing with God. God can't stand it. He does not want competition. And that's why he emphasizes this over and over throughout Scripture. God is very passionate about our loyalty to him. And then as we see in verse number 5 to 8, verse number 5 there, that God had care for Israel during the wilderness wanderings. Verse number 5, I did know thee in the wilderness and in the land of great drought. All right, so for 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness and God took care of them. I mean, this is, you see pictures of some of the land down there near Sinai. It's just desert and mountains and just dry as dust. And God took care of them. How they survived, I mean, without God's provision, I don't think they could have survived in that kind of conditions. But God took care of them the whole time. And how did God take care of them? All right, let's get some feedback. How did God take care of them during that time?
Gave them food and water.
What kind of food?
Manna and quail.
Okay, so they had manna and quail. Johnny?
He directed them with signs in the sky, like.
Okay, he directed them. All right, he provided them that way. And they had, where did they get their water? Yes. All right, much of the time, the water came out of the rock and watered them. And we're not talking about a little bit of water. I mean, when you're talking about at least 3 million people and all of their animals, we're talking about a lot of water. God provided abundantly for them. And so he provided not only, you know, I've often wondered, did the cattle eat manna too? Maybe they did. All the sheep and the oxen, what were they eating all this time? There wasn't any hay for them. There wasn't any grass for them. Maybe they went out there first thing in the morning too and chowed down on the manna. I don't know.
Was nothing growing there at all?
You ever seen pictures around
grassy stuff there?
For thousands and thousands of sheep? No. I don't think so. You know, maybe if you had 10. But for thousands of sheep, I don't know how. I mean, God obviously took care of them. All right, so maybe there was more pasture there than pictures that I've seen. Has any of you seen any pictures of that area, generally?
They do, oftentimes in that part of the world, in the Siberia, even upper, like, semi-arid Africa, see, like, cave paintings of the area where they depict a lot of more greenery. So at some point, and most scientists agree, because of all the subterranean water change, so at some point it would have been a lot more green there. But when exactly that was, at some point it was more greenery. That nobody.
But at the same time, God called it the wilderness.
Definitely, it might have been not as sparse, but we do know for a fact it's been getting progressively more desertified.
Okay.
But at some point it probably would have had a bit more greenery.
Okay.
Not necessarily, it would still have been a wild place, but it would have had probably more than it currently
does. Yeah, there's a lot of things that, that's one of the things I want to talk to the Lord about when we get to heaven. He tells us that the land of Israel is, he describes it as a land of milk and honey. And I mean, pictures that I've seen of Israel, I mean, yes, in their irrigated pastures and things are pretty lush. But as a whole, it's a dry and rocky mountainous place. Now, the question I have is, did God change that when the people fell away from him? Was it a more lush and beautiful place when they invaded the Canaanites? And did God just cause drought to kind of dry it all up? I mean, obviously the rocks didn't grow. But I don't know. There's all kinds of questions. Henry?
On top of that, just historically, an interesting fact about Israel is that because of where its position, Israel has, and I mean, this is one of the reasons why the Romans and every ancient empire fought over it, but it's because where its position, you have access to trading routes of all the major countries in the middle world. So you can always, not only do you get stuff, but it's also plentiful in the sense of that your neighbors can make you very rich.
Yes.
That's part of its wealth.
Yes, that would be true, but when God described it as a land of milk and honey, that's not traded stuff necessarily.
It's changed so much. I've been to Egypt 5 times, and when they built the pyramids, the Nile was pretty much up to the pyramids, but now it's just sand. It is completely desert. And throughout Egypt and around, it's sand dunes. There's nothing there apart from a lot of scorpions.
Okay. So, you know, who knows? Maybe the water level has gone down. Maybe things have changed. You had something else?
When the spies came back from spying out the land, they came back with huge bunches of grapes. So there must have been growing something there.
Yeah, I mean, The land is capable of growing lush stuff. And I mean, we can see that even now today, as they've irrigated it and they're getting a lot of crops out of it.
And they've learned also to put their well-known oranges, which come from Israel, they plant their trees in big holes in the ground so that the actual water that comes in goes down into the root.
All right, so there's lots of things here.
Lots
of things that are interesting there. So as we continue on here, in verse number 6, God had blessed their pastures, and they had prospered. Look at verse number 6. According to their pastures, or their paddocks, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. All right, so God said, I provided for them. Their pastures were rich. They had an abundance of cattle. They had an abundance of crops. God was providing for them abundantly. And yet, when that happened, they turned their back on God.
Well, and that's human nature, isn't it?
Yes.
As soon as somebody is happy and satisfied,
therefore, being filled by God, they forgot him. And, you know, that's something we need to be very careful about. Because they forgot him, God would forget them. God would turn on them. Verses 7 and 8, God says there that I will be unto them as a lion and as a leopard by the way. And I will observe them and I will meet them as a bear bereaved of her whelps or her little cubs. And she's furious. And I will rend them or tear them with the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. So here God gives all kinds of descriptions of the things he's going to do to them. Like he's going to attack them like a furious lion, and like a leopard that is waiting and crouching, waiting to be an opportunity to attack, like a bear that is robbed of her cubs. and that God will order then the wild beasts, you know, the lions and the wild beasts to attack them. Jennifer?
I was just saying, it's funny that it's the exact same term, bear for rupture, for cubs, is also used in Proverbs, described, like, it's better to hang out with that than with a foolish man.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, I know, different stories that I've heard, you know, wild animals, or even domestic animals, can be very ferocious if you get between them and their offspring. I mean, even on the farm, the cattle sometimes would, if a cow had a calf, you had to be careful going to try to find the calf, because if you happen to get between her and the calf, she would get furious. She'd just run you down if she could. And so in the wild animals, of course, a bear and things of that nature, they're ferocious as it is. And so if we are not careful, times of blessing from God may turn into times of forgetful wandering from God. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. We need God during times of blessing as well as times of burden. And you know, it's easy for us to stay close to God when we're going through burdens and we say, oh, I've got to have God's help because all these things are happening. But in times of blessing, there's a temptation to feel like, oh, I'm doing fine. I don't need God. And we're doing okay. Sorry?
And that statement there is the very answer to the question that a lot of people, including Christians, often talk about. Why does God allow bad things happen to good people? Exact reason. Because we get too comfortable in life without pressure and burden.
Yeah.
We get God.
Yeah, well, that's a good answer there. Yes, sir.
Well, one good example of how I was with Job, like, even before bad things happened, he was, the Bible says, an upright, just man. But then he was still pretty close to God, you know, at least at first, when he had burdens, and even afterwards.
Yes. So anytime we go through struggles and hard times, you know, it's not that difficult to turn to God, but it's those times of prosperity are the times of danger. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why you look at our world today, and the most prosperous nations of the world spiritually are crumbling. And the nations of the world that are struggling financially are the nations where you see people coming to Christ and being saved. And that's just the way it is because of our human nature. And so God is warning us here through Hosea's writing. Then in verses 9 to 14, Israel, by her turning to idols, had destroyed herself, forgetting that God was her only true help. Verse number 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So God's just turning to them, pouring out his heart. You can see verses like this throughout. We see verse 5 and verse 6, God mentions it again, and now in verse number 9, the Lord's speaking to them, you can sense the passion of his heart. He says, oh Israel, you're destroying yourself, but it's in me that you find your help. If you'll just look to me, I'll help you. And God just cries out to them to look to him for help, but they don't listen to him. God desires to be their king, but they had longed for their own king. Alright, now this goes way back to the days of before King Saul, but here he says, I will be thy king, whereas where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and a prince, princes. All right, so they remember the days of Samuel, they were saying, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel said, you don't need a king, God's your king. No, we want a king like everybody else. And they kept begging and said, God said, all right, I'll give you a king. But he did. And then notice what happened. God tells him there in the very next verse, verse 11, I gave thee a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath. God said, I was not happy to give you a king, but I gave you one like you asked. And it didn't turn out right, and I ended up taking him away in my wrath and replaced him with David, of course, and David's line. You know, we must be careful that our prayers are truly God's will. Sometimes he answers careless prayers to teach us our folly. You know, that's something we don't often think about, but sometimes we pray prayers that we shouldn't pray. God, I really, really want that. And God says, no, that's not what you really need. But we continue to insist on it, And God sometimes will give us what we insist on, and then we later on we look back and say, oh, that wasn't a very wise thing to me pray for. But God, that's why God wants us to pray for His will. You know, I think that that's one of the things about prayer that is difficult, is that we need to pray first, God, what is Your will? And then once we have peace about what God's will is, then we can pray with confidence and say, God, You've given me peace that this truly is Your will, and now, Lord, I'm asking You to provide that. And so if we don't get God's will first, and we just ask for what we want, sometimes we're going to get what we want, but it's not going to be the good thing for us. And, you know, it's just like children. You know, you think about children, they always want things that are not good for them. I want lollies, or I want sweets, or I want something else, and we say, no, that's not what you're going to have, and, you know, we're going to eat, and that's not good for you, and we don't want you to have it. Oh, but I want that. And they don't understand, they don't see the consequences of it, and so we need to look beyond the present. Ephraim's sins were bound up as in a bundle, verse number 12. Iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. All right, so God's just saying, you know, you've got lots of sin there that is holding you down and keeping you from doing right. Ephraim's sins gripped him as a child in a prolonged, difficult birth that threatens the life of the mom, the babe and the mom. All right, so look at verse 13. The wording there is a little hard to follow, so let's look at it carefully. The sorrows of the travailing woman, all right, travailing woman is one who's in child pain for delivery, shall come upon him. He is as an unwise son. All right, so he's speaking to the babe and saying the babe's not, oh, I don't know if the babe's, it's not the babe's fault, but God's using this as a picture. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking force of the children. So God's saying, he just needs to be born. And I mean, no baby that is born physically and literally. The babe's sitting there thinking, no, I don't want to be born. I'm not going to do this. No, the babe doesn't have any option there. But God's using it as a picture and just saying, here's a situation where the babe needs to be born, and it's not happening as fast as it's supposed to, and that threatens both the baby and the mother. And so there is a problem here, and they need to deal with that. And God, in loving mercy, will rescue Ephraim from the grave. This is yet future, probably during the millennium. Verse number 14. And I will ransom them from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. The repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. All right, so God's probably speaking here of the millennial time, and yet in the future. All right, now we see in verses 15 and 16 that he comes back to the present, and Hosea warns them of their fruitfulness will dry up. All right, so look at verse number 15. And though thou be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come upon come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and the fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all the pleasant vessels. All right, so here God says, I'm going to send a drought, and everything's going to dry up, and the things you have stored up is going to corrupt, and you're going to lose everything. It's going to be a time of great drought and a sad time. And God is going to spoil their treasures. And then verse 16, Samaria, their rebellion against the Lord will bring desolation. Samaria, again, this, the capital of the northern kingdom there. Samaria shall become desolate, for she has rebelled against her God, and they shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women shall, with child shall be ripped up. And as Inika mentioned earlier, that's a pretty gory picture, and it is. And yet that's what was commonplace in their war tactics. That was not uncommon. That was very, very common in their war tactics. You read that again and again in the Bible. And it's tragic. They were barbarian in their ways of approaching things like that. And God does not enjoy judgment, but he will not, but he will do whatever is needed to chasten with the goal of restoration. So God didn't want to bring them to this. That's why he sent Hosea. That's why Hosea had his ministry, because God says, I don't want to judge them. I want them to come back. But they refused. And again, God was telling them, come back, come back. And they would not come. And you know, we think about that even in our world today. You tell people about Christ, you try to witness to them, I don't want to know about it. Well, one day they're going to cry and wish they had listened, but right now they don't want to listen to it. They don't want to know about it because they want to do things their way. And yet God's, you know, and the same thing with Christians. There's a lot of Christians that aren't walking with the Lord like they should be. And our world, even the world of Christianity, is crumbling. And the stand of the Christians once took is just dwindling, and things are falling apart, and it's not getting any better.
They're more religious.
Sorry?
They're more religious than actually saved.
Yes. All right, and we must expect the same thing in our lives when we get out of line with God. You know, that he was going to send judgment to us unless we get right, because that's his passion. He wants us to do what's right. Now, just a little review of the similes and the metaphors in the chapter. Lots of different ones in here. And as the morning cloud, things that were short-lived prosperity there. As the early dew that passes away, again, the same thing. And as the chaff that was blown in the wind, very short-lived situation. As the smoke of the chimney, all of these are those short-lived ones. As a lion and as a leopard, by the way, judgment was going to come. As the lion was crouched down, the leopard as well. And as the bear that is bereaved of whelps and all these other things here, the lion and the beast that will devour them. This deals with angry judgment that was coming. And God said, this is what's going to happen because you've turned your back on me. But they still didn't listen.